my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth.
Today for our teaching, and we're calling this, Are We at Times Offended Because of Jesus? Are we at times offended because of Jesus? And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 6. Matthew 11 and verse 6, and this is in the context of where John the Baptist is in prison, and he's heard that Jesus is now ministering. Remember that he baptized him in water, and Jesus said to those that were going to give message to him in verse 4, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the power and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So that is what John the Baptist heard, and that was good enough for him. He knew that this was the Messiah that was to come for Israel and for the world. We know that Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he raises the question that Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, can be good news for some and can be offence to others. And that is why I'm calling our teaching today, Are We at Times Offended Because of Jesus? At times, the Word of God can be a stumbling block. And where he says in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me, this word offended can mean to cause to fall away, or it can also be referred to as distrust or displeasure or a stumbling block. So Jesus can be those things. Now the question is that what Jesus is to us? And sadly, at times, it can be. He can be sometimes offensive. He can sometimes, in the way that he allows or permits us to go through various trials and situations, we can at times be offended. But all that is really revealing is pride. Because we note that he said for them to go and tell John the Baptist, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are in poverty, but they are aware of themselves. They are aware of what sin has done to them, and that they have great need of Christ in their life. That is what it's ultimately referring to. So it's interesting that Jesus raises this, because for some it's true and for others it's not. And we have been at times offended by what God has allowed or permitted in our lives, but there's always in nature, it is redemptive. There's a higher purpose and a reason why God may work in the way that he does. Let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 21. Matthew 13 and verse 21. And there he reveals that those who are offended, or those who sadly fall away, he reveals that there is no root in themselves to endure, but only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. So there's a clue again as to why some are offended or don't continue, because there's no root there at the beginning. We see also in verse 57 of the same chapter, verse 57, "See, they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country and in his own house." So again, Jesus, he experienced that his family was offended in him. And very often it comes as a result because we don't understand God's ways and the way that God works at times. And so because we can't fathom it out or work it out, we can become offended. And God knows this. And this is why God is teaching us his ways, because his ways are so different to man's ways and the world's ways. We see again a contrast of offence. There's a lot in the Bible that speaks about this in Matthew 18 and verse 6. In Matthew 18 and verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So we can cause people to be offended. Now, we can cause people to be offended if we're not doing it in love, if it is not led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have offended and we've used the gospel, we've used Jesus' name, but his blessing, his spirit, is not involved. And therefore, that is an offence. And it's better that you put a millstone around your neck and cast yourself out into the depth of the sea. In other words, you have become a stumbling block. You have not given God the glory. It is not according to the word of God. So again, we have to be on our guard in all of these things. I'm reminded in John 6, in John 6, where Jesus had many disciples, he had many followers, he had more than just the 12 at that time. And we can take this up in John 6, verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand?" And when Jesus in himself, that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So he's showing, although they are offended, because he's been speaking about the bread and the wine, the blood, and of course this was offensive to Jews. But of course he's showing a spiritual deeper meaning, that taking of his flesh, his blood, is symbolic. It's going to be a reminder. But of course they don't understand. And so he brings this out in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. They're receiving in the flesh, in the carnal. And this is always the problem. And if there are Christians who can persist to walk in the carnal, in the flesh, they will eventually become offended. He says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the words that God speaks to us, the sermons that we hear, are spiritual to us and must always be received in the spirit. Otherwise, we become offended. And that pride rises up. And he goes on, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So he knows that there are some who outwardly look Christian, but really they don't believe. And unbelievers will always in nature betray Christ. It wasn't just Judas. Many betray the Lord because they're not really in faith believing. So they make many promises, much lip service, what they'll do for God. But when the trials and the tests come, they fall away. That's betrayal. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So there we are, predestination and election. That's pretty awesome what he's saying here. So it takes the mercy of God, the power of God, to keep us faithful in this walk. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, said, to whom, Lord, shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? So Jesus knew even then that one was going to betray him. And of course he says it in verse 71. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So right along we see it is the power of God that preserves and keeps us in this walk. And we know if we are eternally saved, because we will stay with it to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That is the sign. But of course, there are also other signs that come along that we find we're not offended. We may be challenged, but we're not offended. And we're not offended because we know that God never gets it wrong. And we know that he loves us, and that whatever he's saying or he's doing or he's giving us, we know it is always for our benefit and for his glory. That is the difference. So the Lord calls us, and he calls us not to be offended in John 16 and verse 1. John 16 and verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble or be offended." So he says, I called you, my words are going to be hard at times, they are spiritual, they are of the spirit, but I've called you not to be offended. I'm not going to be that stumbling block. And sometimes the enemy tries to get very vocal, and he tries to show that Christ is actually a stumbling block to us. He's stopping you from enjoying yourself, from doing what you want to do. And he, of course, can become very vocal on that. That is why we take up our cross daily and follow the Lord, for those very reasons. What does Romans 14 and verse 21 have to say with regard to this? Romans 14 and verse 21. "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or becomes offended or is made weak." So, of course, we know that there are times when a Christian abstains, from drinking alcohol or wine, because there could be those who are weak in the faith. Everything in moderation is acceptable and a blessing from the Lord. But there are some who are weak in the faith, who don't have the light that you have. Therefore, we keep quiet or we abstain for that very purpose, because we don't want to be a stumbling block to them or offensive to them. So sometimes we need to be sensitive. This is where our conscience comes in. This is where we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But you are free. You are free in Christ, and it doesn't matter whether you abstain or you participate. It isn't a problem to you, but it can be a problem to some who are weak or young in the faith. So again, we just need to be sensitive how we walk and so on. You see, Jesus knew his ministry could be offensive, and that is, of course, particularly to the Jews. Because, you see, the Jews were for looking for a political leader to release them from Roman oppression. And Jesus didn't come for that. And so they could become offended because they were seeing he wasn't getting involved in politics. He wasn't getting involved in riots to try and put down the Roman oppression. And there's the difference. And that's why they couldn't accept his ministry. It's interesting that we see other illustrations of this in the Bible. For example, if we turn back to Matthew again, Matthew 15 and verses 21-28. And here we see where Jesus is beginning to show his mercy, his grace towards the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, the Canaanites in this particular instance, are beginning to respond. They're beginning to hear Jesus. And let's take it up in verse 21. You know this story well, but this does illustrate it. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" So the disciples are offended. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is it not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs? And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, Jesus is in many ways causing a stumbling block to this woman. He's saying that healing is the children's bread. It is not for dogs. And yet she comes back, okay, I may be a dog in your sight, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs from under the table. She not only showed humility, she showed that she was not offended by what Jesus said. But furthermore, Jesus marvels at what she says because he sees her faith. She's humbled herself so that faith can operate. And that is so often the problem. Why we don't get blessed or we get healed, because pride still gets in the way. We can still be offended. But she humbled herself. And I'm sure we will see her in glory when we get to heaven. So we're beginning to understand now how this all begins to work. Again, let's remind ourselves in Matthew 7 and verse 6, where it speaks in the context of where we're not to judge one another. And he says in verse 6 of Matthew 7, Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So in the context of where we're not to judge, with what we judge, we can be judged. We're not, in other words, to use in our judgment, judging people with the word of God. There's only one who would judge. The word of God is never given to us to throw at people in judgment, which of course is what the Pharisees, the scribes, they did that. And so he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Again, to the Gentiles. Because the word of God under the old covenant was only for Israel. It was for no one else. It wasn't for any other nation. Israel was the only nation that had the revelation of God Almighty. The other nations didn't have it. So they were regarded as dogs, and a dog is always regarded, of course, as unclean. That's what it means. So again, he uses that phrase there, using the law to make a point, in other words. We also see that Peter refers to this. If we turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 onwards of 2 Peter. And here it says, For it would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Well, of course, that saying in the natural is offensive. But he's bringing that up in the context of those teachers, those false teachers, who never learn. Who never learn and get it right. They don't get really into the Word of God. They're not being taught themselves. This is always one of my big burdens. The fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are ministries for the equipping, perfecting, and maturing of the church. And they too need to be taught and corrected. Why, the Apostle Paul himself, when he was back in his own place, in his own church, he would simply sit there, like with the rest, and would learn from the teachers, although whoever God had put there to be teacher over that body, he too would submit to that. And yet you find today that these ministries of teachers, evangelists and that, they don't sit under any teaching and are taught. And yet that's the principle that shows us in the Word. I too listen. I too will listen to some preachers and teachers for the simple reason that I too need to learn as well. So this is what he's referring to. And these false teachers, what he's saying is they never learn. You can't teach them. They are proud. They think they know it all. They have the anointing. They have all power and authority in the Word. And yet he says they're blinded. They continue to make those same old mistakes because they won't humble themselves to learn. And he says they're like that proverb. And what is that proverb? As a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire. That is offensive language. Certainly for the politically correct of today. And yet you can receive that in the spirit as a warning, or you can become offended. And that is particularly for teachers, ministers, pastors, elders. That is a warning to all of us who hold these office ministries. You see, in many ways, you know, the political correctness movement has, like most movements, substituted man's word to God's word. Now, I'm all for avoiding, you know, offensive language. You know, a language that particularly marginalizes the disadvantaged or insulting people or groups of people by their colour or their race, their creed. But I'm all against that. We show respect, and particularly as Christians. But the sad thing is that we never know when to stop with all this political correctness thing. Because we start to move, don't we, in those grey areas when we're dealing with sex or gender or this LGBT and everything. Then we start to move into those areas that are grey. And what do? As Christians, we have to stand for the principle of God's word. We can't go along with some of these things. And these are the problems, and this is what I see that's happening more and more now as the powers of darkness are waging in, and with the rise of the Antichrist, because he's coming, he is a man of control. It's witchcraft. And so we are becoming aware, aren't we, that our liberties, our freedoms are gradually being eroded. But you know, if we regard Jesus as offensive in what he says, and it can be, but it's always a higher motive. It's obeying our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus obeyed his Father, because God never gets it wrong. And it's always, even if it is offensive, it's always in nature redemptive. It's redemptive, it's the love of God. It's to cause man to turn away from sin and sinning. Because that is the goal. That is the preaching of the gospel. Our calling, our preaching, our witness is that some may be saved. And if it means to offend, then so be it. If that is a life that is snatched out of the fire, out of an eternity of being without Jesus, that should always be the motive within our hearts. Because that is how Jesus was and how he was driven. He desired that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And if it meant it was offensive at times, so be it. Because they will hear. Because they know they're poor in heart, in spirit. O wretched man that I am, you see. I am saved by the mercy and grace of God. That will always be there in the life of a believer. Because it's what we have been saved from. Can we imagine what it's going to be like for most, sadly, who will live in eternity in torment, in rage, depression, because they missed out an opportunity that they could have given their lives to Christ? That is what they're going to be tormented with. And there will be no deliverance, no change, nothing to look forward to, nothing different. They are going to live in conditions we can't even begin to describe. And you and I have been saved from that. And if it means that it's offensive sometimes, so be it. What is that in the light of eternity? Because Jesus has shown us at times people will be offended in him. People will be offended by you. People will be offended by FGA. It's simply because of what we stand for. It's what we hold to. The first murder of Cain and Abel. Cain was offended because Abel's offering was accepted. There's the first murder. There's the first sin in that sense. So nothing has changed. Jesus knew his ministry could be offensive. And we know that because the Jews were offended by him. And that's why he was put to the cross. Jesus was put to the cross, nailed to the cross, because man was offended by him and what he said. So can we become offended? Can we become offended when God delays the requests of our faith, what we're believing for, have asked for? Can we become offended by that? We have to always be on our guard. You see, our faith has to be tried. It has to be tested. Otherwise, how are we going to know if it's genuine? So we need to be careful in those delays of faith that we don't become offended. So often it's a walk of deliverance. I've said so many times, the whole nature of the deeper life is a deliverance. It's deliverance in nature. And yet, do we become offended? You see, pride can often become offended. That's really what God is exposing. If we find ourselves offended, we're probably offended because there's still pride God is dealing with. You see, we can become offended when God doesn't accept our works or our charitable deeds. And many, many Christians who profess Christ will become offended when they hear teaching like this. And they become offended because they believe God loves them because they work so hard for the Lord. They are so charitable. They are so caught up in many, many works. Let's look at this in Romans 9, verse 31 to 33. Romans 9, chapter 9, 31 to 33. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, they were works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So in other words, we know clearly what the apostle's saying here is, that they are trying to work out their own righteousness by their history, by the fact that God chose them and everything. What they don't realize is that God gave them up in the wilderness. They perished. And so it's implying here that you're trying to make yourself righteous by your good deeds, by your charitable works, and what you do will not get you into the kingdom of God. The only way you get into the kingdom of God is you believe by faith, and our faith justifies us. In other words, we are made right in his presence. And when we are made right, then we do what the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to do. So whatever charitable works we do, whatever we are doing, is because the Holy Spirit has led us to do it, and not ourselves. And there's the difference. And that's why a lot of Christians become offended when they hear that, because they throw that up. Well, I do this for God. We do nothing for God. That's the problem. We're a product of mercy and grace. I've done nothing for him. Even my laboring, ministering for over 40 years is still nothing in his sight. I don't assume anything. I am what I am by the mercy and grace of God. And if it means that I labor in the word, or I'm ministering for over 40 years, it's a result of my faith and being justified. And it's all for his glory. I boast in none of it. That is how it is, so that he gets all the glory. And so the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear. And this is why we make so much about faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. We are justified by faith, sanctified by faith, set apart by faith. Everything we say we do, are believing, are enduring, Everything is to the fact we believe upon him. We believe his word, his promises. That is what justifies us. And everything stems from that. So whatever your ministry is, whatever you are doing, led by the Holy Spirit, that is for his glory. But if we try and do it in our own strength and our own ability, that doesn't glorify him. And there's the difference. And boy, how the devil uses that in the house of God to confuse and deceive. There's a lot of ministry in the house of God that has not been called of God. Man still looks on the outward. God looks into the heart. If you're an educated person and you're eloquent and you speak properly, then they will say you are good for the pulpit. You're the one who should be a teacher. Not at all. Not at all. God doesn't call that way. As I've said so often, my ministry, the Lord put this ministry on me. This ministry found me. I didn't find it. And that is how God works. Whatever you're called for, whatever your ministry is, it finds you. You don't find it. God will always call you into something that you cannot do in your flesh, in the natural. You don't have the ability for it. Then it's all of God. It is God working it in and through you. And that is how the whole Christian walk and faith is. We are a product of the mercy and grace of God. We didn't find God. God found us. And yet we've got it all wrong today. Because we judge and we look on the outward. But God looks in the heart. And there's the difference. There's the difference. And that's why so many Christians can become offended and Christ can become a stumbling block. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Completely reversed, completely different to what we think. How often has God shown you when you thought it was right or you thought God was going to do this or it was that person that you find God has a completely different way because he's sovereign and he's going to glorify his name. And the reason being is because God never gets it wrong. We get it wrong. We make choices and we get it wrong. And we get it wrong because we don't wait on God. We don't seek him. We don't accept what he wants for us. And so we fight, we rebel, we go against it. Instead of just letting go and let God be sovereign in your life and my life, because he never gets it wrong. And that's why we make so much about faith and discipleship. There's nothing you can do for God except believe and offer up yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because it is so important that we are in faith. And I close with this in Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. And he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And there we are. We walk by faith and not by sight. And for some, that is a good news. It's the good news of the gospel. And for others, they're offended by it. That is why it's awesome when we preach the word of God. It's awesome every time we meet together. For the simple reason is, for some it is life, and for others it is death. That is why I always take our meetings and the preaching of the Word of God very, very seriously. It's about our future, our destiny. It's about where we're going to be eternally when we leave this world. That is why it is so awesome. That is why it is so serious, our meetings, and yet some see this and some don't. So there we are. I trust that we have answered some questions there. Are we at times offended because of Jesus? I trust that we're not. Even though we might feel offended at times in the flesh, yet there's always a higher purpose and a reason. And whatever God is doing, or what he's ever doing in your life and my life, or whatever the trials are, remember this, it is always redemptive in nature, because he loves us. And he first loved us.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon by your